And we'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. And Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." And so I'm going to speak to you tonight on the subject, some Bible 316s. Now, Father, we come to the preaching of the Word of God again, and we ask for the help and power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that He might take the Word of God and make it applicable. We pray if there's anybody with us not saved, that they'll trust Christ and be saved. We pray that You'll bless and edify those who are saved. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All three of the verses that we read as text verses set forth great and important truths concerning the Bible, the Word of God. We'll come back to verse 16 later on, so I'll omit talking about it right at this point. But I do want to mention the other two verses that we read when we read the text. Verse 15, he said, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so verse 15 tells us that salvation is brought about in an individual's life through the instrument of the scriptures. Paul said that it's the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every person who gets saved does so because they were brought to an understanding of salvation as it's set forth in the Bible. There are not many different ways of salvation. There are not several different ways of salvation. There are not a few different ways of salvation. There are not even two different ways of salvation. There's one and only one way of salvation, and that is the Bible way. You see, it's from the Bible that we learn that all men are sinners. It's from the Bible that we learn that because of our sin, we owe the sin debt of death and hell. It's from the Bible that we learn that God robed himself in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and lived a sinless life. It's from the Bible that we learn that after living a sinless life, Jesus died a vicarious substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, thereby paying the sin debt that we owe. It's from the Bible that we learn that after 3 days and three nights in the grave, Jesus Christ arose bodily from the dead, thus demonstrating the fact that he possesses the power of life and therefore the power to give eternal life to his people. It's from the Bible that we learn that we can be saved and receive everlasting life by penitent faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's God's plan of salvation, and he put all of this in the Bible so that we could read the Bible and learn how to be saved. And that's what's taught in verse 15, that it's through the Bible that we learn how to be saved. And then verse 17 sets forth the sufficiency of the Scriptures. After telling us in verse 16 that God inspired the Scriptures and made them profitable, then verse 17 explains why God did this, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the word perfect in the Bible does not mean sinless. It means complete or entire, or we could say it means a full capacity or a full stature. And it's through the Bible that the Christian can become complete in Christ, furnished totally and fully with everything he needs to do God's will. Many Christians have the idea that the best way to achieve Christian growth is to go and hear Dr. Know-It-All at the Christian Growth Seminar. Now, the fact is that the only help Dr. Know-It-All will be to anyone in the area of Christian growth will be as he takes the principles of the Bible and makes application of them. It's the Bible that makes a Christian mature and complete in the Christian life, not a bunch of new ideas that somebody came up with to try to replace the Bible. Now, this is why the best and the most mature and the most well-rounded and the most well-balanced Christians are those who have saturated themselves with the Word of God. They're the ones who read the Bible. They're the ones who study the Bible. They're the ones who meditate on the Bible. They're the ones who memorize the Bible. They're the ones who are faithful to church where they can hear the Bible. They're the ones who love the Bible. They're the ones who make personal application of the Bible. They're the ones who obey the Bible. And these are the type of Christians who mature spiritually into complete Christians who reach their potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having made mention of the verses surrounding 2 Timothy 3:16, I now want to focus on verse 16 itself, as well as on some other 3:16s in the New Testament. Now, let me explain something. The books of the Bible, as originally given to man by God, did not have chapter and verse divisions. The present chapter divisions of the Bible have been attributed by some to a Spanish man named Hugo, by others to a British man named Langton. Both of these men lived in the 13th century, and that's when the Bible received chapter divisions. It was not until the 16th century that the entire Bible was divided into its present verse divisions. And I, for one, am glad that some men took upon themselves the task of giving us chapters and verses in the Bible, for it sure does make it a lot easier for people like you and me to find what we're looking for. But something that's interesting about the dividing of the Bible into chapters and verses is this. It seems that when the division was completed, it ended up with more chapter 3, verse 16 verses, which teach great and important truths and lessons, than possibly any other specific reference in the Word of God. And so tonight, I want us to see some of the great and important 3:16s of the New Testament and consider what they teach. And so consider with me first here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And so this verse sets forth the fact that the Bible, all of the Bible, all of this book is the Word of God. Now, the verse said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The word inspiration in that verse is a translation of a compound Greek word pronounced theopneustos, which literally means God breathed. In other words, what the verse is telling us is that all Scripture is God-breathed. Just as the words that I'm speaking right now are Nichols-breathed, so the words of the Bible are God-breathed. Or as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now somebody said, "But preacher, I thought men wrote the words of the Bible." Men did write them down, but men wrote them down word for word as God told them what to write. Years ago, I used to dictate letters. Now that they've got computers, you don't have to do that kind of stuff anymore. But I used to dictate letters, and the secretary would type them, but it was my words that she was typing, not hers. Now, in the same way, man wrote down the words of the Bible, but they wrote them as God gave them, so that what they wrote were God's words, not their words. Now, I had a secretary, and you don't know who this is. She's not here, doesn't live in San Antonio, in fact. But many years ago, good night. I don't know how many years ago, the first year or two I was here, I had a secretary, and she was a good secretary, but sometimes she'd try to help me out when I didn't want help. And one thing that she did one time was that I gave her a letter to type for me, and then when I received the letter back to sign it from her, I looked at it, and it didn't look quite right to me. And so I asked her what was the difference, and she told me that she had changed it a little bit, made it shorter and more concise. And I told her, look, I don't want you changing anything. I don't care if you think it needs to be changed. I don't want it changed. I want you to type just exactly what I gave you, and that's all, not anything else. Now, if I were that particular about my words being conveyed as I gave them, then you can dead sure believe that God, who's 10,000 times more concerned about his word than I am about mine, took care to ensure that those who wrote down his words were indeed writing his words, not their words. Now, when we think of 3:16s in the Bible, normally the first thing we think of is John 3:16. If you were in here this morning when I announced that I was preaching on some Bible 3:16s, that's probably what came to your mind. Am I right? Well, that's what came to three or four people's minds anyway. The rest of you just don't know, so ignorant, you don't know what John 3:16 says, so you didn't know. But I'm simply saying that marvelous verse is of the verse that is the first thing that comes to the average person's mind when they think of a great 3:16 in the Bible, and that is a marvelous verse, and we'll look at it in a few minutes. But the truth is that the doctrine, hear me, the doctrine set forth in 2 Timothy 3:16 is as important and in one sense is even more important than the truth set forth in John 3:16. Now, follow closely and let me show you what I mean. There are certain doctrines taught in the Bible that we call fundamentals. These are the doctrines which are essential to Christianity. That is, Christianity stands or falls on the basis of these doctrines. And this body of doctrine is what is called in 2 John and verse 9, the doctrine of Christ. It's often referred to in the New Testament as the faith. For example, Jude in verse 3 tells us that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. It's talking about that body of doctrine upon which the Christian faith rests or stands. Now, not everything that's true is a fundamental of the faith. I've often compared it, for example, to a football game. There are some things that are nice to have to play a football game, but they're not fundamental. They're not essential to the game. The game can be played without them. For example, it's nice to have benches to sit on, but that's not essential. The game can be played without that. It's nice to have a keg of water, but that's not essential. That's not fundamental to the game. The game can be played without that. However, there are some things that are fundamental to the game. They're essential. The game cannot be played without them. For example, what's fundamental to the game of football? Well, for one thing, you got to have a ball. You can't play the game without the ball. You got to have the ball. For another thing, you've got to have an end zone, or at least some point beyond which if you go, you score. The game can't be played without these things. These things are fundamental. Now, in the same way, there are some things in Christianity which are true, but they're not fundamental to the faith. In other words, Christianity does not rest on these things. A person could still be saved if these things were not true. For example, we have the Lord's Supper three or four times a year. The Lord's Supper is important. Jesus instituted it. It's one of two ordinances that he instituted, the other being baptism. And he instituted the Lord's Supper the night before he was crucified. And so it's true, it's important, but it's not fundamental. A person could could be saved if there were no Lord's Supper. But the things that I'm talking about and calling fundamentals and essentials, these are things that are not only true, but they're essential. They are so closely connected with and have such a direct bearing on salvation that if these things are not true, then there is no salvation and thus no Christianity. Now, there are several of these fundamentals, and I'm not 100% sure that you can say that one of them is more important than another. For example, I've never noticed how many legs that has too many legs. I was going to try to find a three-legged table. Anybody got one in your pocket? What? Oh yeah. Well, I see what you're talking about. I could use that. Or on second thought, I won't. No, bring it on down here. Okay, now, this doesn't really do it exactly like I wanted, but you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. Okay, you have three legs. You see what I'm talking about? Okay, now which one's the most important? Right, so which of the three legs is most important? Well, it's hard to say because the fact is if you remove any one of the three, the thing is not going to, it's going to wobble. It's not, in fact, it'll probably fall over if you take one completely off. And I know a table will fall if you have a three-legged table and you take one of the legs off that table. Now, that's the way it is with the fundamentals of Christianity. If you remove any of them, Christianity falls. Now, one of the fundamentals of Christianity, hear me, is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, and because of that is the final authority. Now, while I'm not sure that any fundamental is more important than the others, there is one sense in which the truth of the Bible being God's Word is more important than any other doctrine in Christianity, and here's what I mean. Every fundamental doctrine of Christianity and everything we know about true Christianity is set forth in the pages of the Bible. Now, if we first understand that the Bible is God's Word and is therefore accurate in everything it teaches, then all the other doctrines will also be believed, for they're all in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
But if we don't understand that the Bible is the Word of God, if we think that the Bible has mistakes in it, then we have no basis for saying that any of the other doctrines taught in the Bible are true either. Suppose that you had to get to a certain place and you didn't know how to get there, and somebody gave you a guidebook that had step-by-step and detailed instructions as to how to get to that place that you wanted to go to. Now, listen to me. All the detailed instructions are worth nothing if the book itself cannot be trusted. Now, in the same way, all of the fundamental doctrines taught in the Bible, which are essential to salvation, the fact that Jesus was God in human flesh, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His substitutionary death on the cross, His bodily resurrection from the dead, salvation by grace on the condition of penitent faith. All of these truths which are taught in the Bible are worth nothing if we can't trust the Bible itself. For if the Bible is not true, then it may not be telling the truth about these other doctrines. You see what I'm saying? But, thank God, we can trust our Bible, for as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, it was given by inspiration of God, and as such, it's the very Word of God without error and without mistakes. And so, this is a great verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. Then I want you to turn back to 1 Timothy and notice chapter 3 and verse 16 in that verse. Another great 3:16 in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16. This verse says, and without controversy, now if you got the right kind of Bible, this is what it says. If you got an authorized King James Bible, I'm going to read you what it says. If you got some other kind of Bible, then the Lord only knows what they say. I don't even know if the Lord knows what they say, because I'm quite sure he didn't put them out. But at any rate, if you got a King James Bible, here's what the verse says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, this verse sets forth another of the fundamentals of the faith, and that is the deity of Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? Well, according to this verse and other verses throughout the Bible, he was God manifest in the flesh. Now, again, if you've got some other translation, some other kind of English Bible besides the King James, it probably says something else. It probably doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh. Anybody got, nobody will dare raise their hand, but if you do have another kind of English Bible, it's not the authorized version, not the King James Version, it'll say something like, he who was manifest in the flesh, leaving it questionable as to who exactly it's talking about. Well, the King James, you don't have to worry about who it's talking about. You know who it's talking about. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The chasm that separated God from man due to man's sin could only be bridged by one who was both God and man, and that one was and is Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse is teaching us, the deity of Christ. And then I want you to turn on back in your Bible to the verse that you thought of, some of you, when we talked about 3:16, and that's John 3 and verse 16. Dr. Vineyard, who went to heaven yesterday, this was his favorite verse. In fact, I've heard him quote it in five or six different languages, or at least that's what he said he was doing. I have no idea. I didn't speak any of them. I didn't even speak the English he spoke, but I certainly didn't speak the German and the Russian and all this. To tell you the truth, I really noticed, though, that while Brother Vineyard claimed that he spoke a lot of languages years ago, probably 25 or more years ago now, I went to Russia when it first started opening up a little bit, and I went over there, and Bob Ross went as well. And Brother Vineyard had told Brother Ross a bunch of stuff to say to these Russians, you know, say blah, 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 all this Russian stuff. So Brother Ross went over there and went up to one of them and said whatever Brother Vineyard told him to say, and the guy just looked at him like he was crazy. I said, Brother Ross, I don't think either he didn't tell you the right thing or you're not quoting it like he told you, because this person ain't getting the point. And but anyway, I heard him do something that he claimed he was quoting John 3:16 in German and Russian and several different languages. Well, let's look at it in English. Here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you've got that verse memorized. I mean, honestly, if you don't, I really feel bad for you. This verse explains why God was manifest in the flesh and why the first member of the triune God, God the Father, gave the second member of the triune God, God the Son, to come into this world. He gave Jesus, this verse says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, the Lord gave Jesus so we could be saved, thereby escaping hell and going to heaven. And what did the Father give the Son to do that we might be saved through him? Well, further light is shed on that in another 3:16. Look over toward the back of your Bible to 1 John and notice chapter 3 and verse 16 in this book. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And here the Bible says, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us. You see, Jesus had to die on the cross, though he had no sin of his own, because we had the sin. And in order to pay our sin debt so we could be saved, he had to give his life, because the wages of sin is death, so he had to die, and that's what he did on Calvary's cross. He laid down his life for us. Well, let's look at one more. Look back to 1 Corinthians and notice chapter 3 and verse 16 in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This refers to what takes place when you receive Christ as Savior, and that is that the third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, moves into your body, takes up his residence there, and will never leave. The temple, now, I know churches named so-and-so Baptist Temple and things like that, but technically, no building in this age is a temple. In this age, this New Testament age, Christians are temples. Every saved person is a temple in whom God lives. The Holy Spirit moved into your body when you trusted Christ as Savior, and God will be with you until you go to be with him. And so, great 3:16s in the Bible. You can look up some more and see if you can find some others on your own. Father, would you bless now what we've seen from the Bible tonight? We pray that you'll bless it to the hearts of your people. And we pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today might be the day of salvation for that person. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a few minutes, we're going to stand and sing a few verses of an invitation hymn. Now, if you can't go back in your mind to a time when you personally, deliberately, consciously called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to come into your heart,